Okay, we are returning now to the book of Philippians. And fair warning, we might be there a couple of more weeks. Don't hold me to it either way, but I think that, I know that we're coming there tonight. Chapter 4 is our place, and we'll be talking about this very short exhortation there in the fourth verse. So it's Philippians 4, verse 4, and I bet some of you can quote this from memory. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." If you count up how many times the word rejoice is used in Paul's letters, the bulk of them are in this one, right here. This is, Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through the book of Philippians, and he started off the first two books. He would take his sermons, transcribe them into written accounts. Those would make their way into commentaries. The first one was called The Life of Joy. And so it just sort of ripples through this book, this idea of rejoicing. And I want to look at it tonight. Now, we could say, as we get started, we could say this, that in this life of, what shall we call it, consecration, sanctification, the life of Christ, the Christian life, it could go by a number of different names, but would you agree with me that our attitude, seems most important? And I mean in this sense, that the attitude seems to be the wellspring of our actions. And that's why I think my mother used to say to me, "Watch your attitude, young man." And maybe you've heard that before. Maybe not the young man part. Maybe it's young lady, young woman. Watch your attitude. By the way, you can say anything to me now, just as long as you add young man. I'll take it. But our attitude seems critical. And Paul is addressing this as he writes to the Philippians. Now let's work our way backwards through parts of this chapter and see this concept, this idea that he's stressing. Look at verse 8. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute," you know the verse, "if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." He is urging us, he's speaking about our attitudes toward the world around us. And it demands a certain amount of perception and what's that spiritual gift when you can see things? Thank you. Discernment. And you see that, well, this is not right, or, oh, that's nice. And Paul says you turn from one and you move towards the other. And it's the world around us. And our attitude around it is entirely important. Whatever is true, you know, dwell on this, think on this. He's speaking about the realm of our thoughts and our minds, and those seem to affect our attitudes so much. How about the attitude towards the future? Verse 6, we're working our way back up. Be anxious for finances. No, be anxious for your health. Be anxious for your children. And in our expanded, enlarged Bibles, we have lots of things written in there. But you come back to what Paul says, and he says, be anxious for nothing. And in this regard, he strikes the note again that Jesus, our Lord, struck about not being worried about this or that or the other, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live. And he said, the Father knows these things. But the future, oh, this torturous future of what if, looms out there over us, doesn't it? Like a dark cloud on an otherwise nice landscape. And just the what if and the anxiety that produces is something that Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And so our attitude about the future is all important. And then verse 4. Our verse tonight, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You could say this is our attitude about the present, or our attitude about our circumstances. What's going on? How is it with you today? How is it with your business? How is it with your family? How is it with your home life? What's it like in your neighborhood? And regardless of what those circumstances might be, he says, rejoice in the Lord. When things go well. No, he says, when always. And he says it again, doesn't he? Again, I'll say, rejoice. He's already said this several times in the letter, but it's not like he's just pulled this out for a second time. No, it's more like the fourth or fifth time. So Paul is urging us in our attitude about the present and all that's around us to be those that rejoice. Now, what is it? What does it mean to rejoice? And it might be easier to start with what it doesn't mean. What does it not mean? And I think that what it isn't is mere happiness or mere enthusiasm or mere emotionalism or just a positive outlook, though that all of these elements could be in there, don't get me wrong, but it's got to be more than that. It has to be something of a settled conviction of the heart and a setting of the face to go in a certain way and to do a certain thing. I believe it takes faith, and I believe it takes patience. Faith in the promises of God. Patience as you watch the things working out around you, and we'll see examples of that in this letter. In fact, let's go do that right now. Go back to chapter 1 of this book of Philippians. And we'll begin our reading in verse 12. And I think what we'll see here is a couple of things. Well, Paul says, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, now let's stop for a moment. We have a comma here. We can say Selah. So pause. What are his circumstances? He's in jail. He's somewhere in Rome. He may be chained to a soldier. That was a common practice. And they would rotate out and keep the chain on some different guy, and there'd be Paul and a soldier. Maybe. But we know that this was a prison epistle. He's writing. He's waiting for his appearance before. It's Nero at this point, isn't it? Of all the people to stand before. But his circumstances are that. He says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. How can that be? So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. His eyes were open. He was patiently watching what God was doing. And as he beheld his circumstances, and he'd say something here, dictate a letter to someone there, and these soldiers would start to hear the gospel. And it was starting to spread. And as he shared these things, the Christians in Rome began to be encouraged about their own faith and sharing their faith. Well, you watch, and he watched, and he observed, and he was patient about his circumstances, and he saw God is doing something. He says, verse 15 now, some to be sure, they're preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but also some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, now this one rubs close to one of my nerves. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Who likes to be snubbed? Who likes to be ridiculed? Who likes people to do things not for any other motive than just to get you, to jab at you, to poke at you? And, oh, resentment can rise in this. And all of a sudden, rejoicing is about as far from your vocabulary as anything in your vocabulary. There's some other things that are closer, unfortunately. And this is the sort of thing. Paul was watching this. And he says, well, you know what? He says, verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. And there is our thought. Yes, and I will rejoice. He sets himself. He's saying God is superintending his gospel. He is watching over his word. It is not bound. I might be. It's not bound. It's running here and there. It's doing this and that. And praise be to God, it is accomplishing what he has sent it to do. And so as he starts his letter, he tells us that, you know what? Rejoicing can happen down in a prison cell. If you believe God, if you set your face to trust him and see the good that he is going to do in your situation. Now, what do we make as we go on down the chapter 2? What do we make of this? Verse 17. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and here's the prospect. It might not go so well when I stand before the emperor. You know the old Jewish ritual, they had the offering and then they would have other things with it. There'd be the grain offering, there'd be a libation, they'd pour it out. And this is his allusion here, and he says, it might be so for me, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, what does he say next? I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. Now here's a man saying, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's in this letter. And he said, I'm kind of hard pressed whether I go or stay, and I don't know which to choose, as if it's up to him. But he's just saying, it's so clear in my heart, in my spirit. It's so clear in the gospel what happens to a man or a woman who is killed in the line of duty, who is sacrificed for Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. And he's got that so clear that he could say, you know what? I might not make it through next week, but I'm going to rejoice over that. Praise God. Now I want every one of us here, when we get down to our moment to die, I want these thoughts to be precious and real and dear to us that, oh, hallelujah, I get to go see Jesus. I get to stand in the presence of my Heavenly Father. And I get to prove what Jude said, that he will make me stand there faultless with great joy. I shall see him as he is, and that will change me forever into a praise God. And we can rejoice on that, can't we? Now, that's his observation. And so he says, chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, what? Rejoice. Rejoice. And here's the point, in the Lord. And this is how we approach our circumstances and our situations, our health, our finances, our anything. Rejoicing in the Lord means we're living in the Spirit. It means we're prayed up. It means the Word of God is alive in our heart. It means that the things of the Spirit are fresh, as it were, on our fingertips, and we're committing ourselves to honor Him with this essential attitude. When I get to the place of prayer, I can't get past, nor do I want to, Psalm 100. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and come into his courts with praise. There's just a proper way to approach the Most High God, and it's gratitude, and it's a spirit of praise. Now you'll say, well, what about half the Psalms in there that are, oh my, oh me, help, Lord? And that's real. I understand that. But the man and the woman, even the psalmist, all of us who are in the Lord, we can rejoice. It is our posture of faith, isn't it? This will turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's a healthy dose of Romans 8:28. All things are working together for good. We need to take this. I'm careful what I say. I was going to say we need to take this off of our sympathy cards and condolence letters. Not really. But where we need to put that is in our own prayer thinking, our own living, our own thoughts, our day to day, until it is the kind of lens through which we look at our day. Nothing will separate me. Nothing will hinder me. Nothing will come to me that is not of the Lord's divine, perfect will. And it will be good, good, good. Oh, praise God. And so finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, to write the same things again and again and again, it's no trouble to Paul. And it's a safeguard for us, isn't it? May the Lord help us with this essential, wonderful attitude. Let's pray.